Malcolm, come right on up.
Thank you. I'm not sure what happened to the stand that they had here before. Here it is. Should I say g'day? Oh, wow, that's pretty good. Not bad at all. They told me I've got to put the stand on the X that's right here, and that there's a line. This is what you can't see, and this is what you don't know. I'm going to tell you. I'm letting you know on the inside of things. There's a line here, there's a line here, and there's a line here. And apparently, if you step outside the box, there's a trap door, and you fall into a pit of alligators or something. I'm not sure what is there. I'll try not to step out of the box, but that's really difficult for me because I generally live outside of the box. So, you know, that's a struggle. I want to talk to you about church. Church is a good subject. Well, here we are. I want to talk to you about community and church. Community and church and church and community should be synonymous, should be the same word. Man has always had a sense of community built within. The famous psychiatrist Carl Jung, a Swiss psychiatrist, he often spoke about the deep sense of community that we have within ourselves. Aristotle and Plato and Pythagoras, other philosophers have often philosophized about a sense of community and strive to have that sense of community. In our community here or our society or our culture, we have clubs that bring a sense of community. There's a Lions Club, there's a Rotary Club, there's a Shriners Club, and there are other different groups that bring a sense of community. What do these groups do? What do they do? What do they actually achieve? I think there's a sense of belonging. When you're a Rotarian, you can go to different countries and still meet with other Rotarians because you're in the club. You're in the Rotary Club. They bring a sense of purpose to be there. They have a purpose in why they meet. And ultimately, there is a higher calling. They want to do good. They want to do good things. It's not just about meeting together and having a time of communion or fellowship with one another. They want to do good. Well, the church was designed for a lost world to have a sense of community and a sense of belonging, a higher calling, and a purpose to be there. That's what church is all about for us. And so I want to ask you a question. What kind of church do you want? What kind of church do you want? You get a say in that. You get to say in that because it's what you are that determines what the church is. It's what you give to the church that determines what the church becomes. And we ain't talking about money here. And so we get to have a say in what kind of church we are. For me, I want to be part of a church that loves one another. How about you? Oh, well, that was a half-hearted effort. We can do that again. I want to be part of a church that loves one another. All right, good. That means you're awake. You drank your coffee. I want to be part of a church that grows. There you go. We've got it going now. You're not acting like a bunch of white people like the last time I was here. That's great. We're making progress. We're actually growing. And so what kind of church we are, we get to determine. What kind of church do we see in the book of Acts? Because I actually think that has an influence of what kind of church that we ought to be. Not what necessarily what kind of church we are, but what kind of community or what kind of church we ought to be. So I'm going to ask you to read your Bibles with me. It's going to be on the screen. And I hope you bought your Bible. I'm just looking around here. I'm not seeing too many people turn to the book. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. There's a guy down here and he's just waving his telephone at me like that means something. I just want you to know, I'm an old guy, right? Telephones are for talking to people and texting. I remember the first time I went to the assembly. This is, okay, all you young people in here, this is a sign of age. And I was sitting in the assembly and the guy said, turn to your Bibles. And this person pulled out their phone next to me and I went, what on earth are they doing? And I couldn't believe it. Bringing out a phone in the church. Do your texting outside. And they pulled out their phone. And I'm like, can't believe that. And I looked over, he's reading the Bible. My goodness gracious me. And so I guess you can pull out your telephones if you want to. By the way, Hold on a second. I have the Bible on my phone too. It's even at the right text. That's just in case my iPad goes bung. You know, I got a backup right here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. By the way, the breaking of bread there, that doesn't mean communion, folks. That means eating. They were devoted to eating. Now, some of us probably don't need to be devoted to eating as much as we are, but devoted to eating is a pretty good deal. Last night I went to Steve's house and we had pizza, and I was devoted to fellowship and to eating pizza. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, does life get better than that? And so they were devoted to eating and to fellowship, the apostles' teaching and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And the believers were together and had everything in common. And the believers were together and they had everything in common. Now that deserves talking about. And they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Yeah, now this verse is starting to meddle, isn't it? Starting to meddle in who we are. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's no wonder they grew when they had that kind of attitude. Now that's the kind of church I want to be part of. So let's talk about that for a minute. What happened here? What was actually going on? Well, if you recall in the beginning of Acts, the apostles were in one place, and the Holy Spirit descended on them, and they started speaking in tongues. Now, I'd like to have seen that. How about you? I really would have liked to have been there to see that. I went to Mexico, and I had to learn Spanish. And I lived there for 11 or 12 years. And for me, learning Spanish, I would have much rather had this happen to me. I would have much rather had the Holy Spirit descend on me, and I started speaking in Spanish. Then I wouldn't have made a fool of myself like I did on many times learning the language. And so they received the gifts to communicate the gospel to others in different languages here. And then, and by the way, this isn't according to the promise of Jesus. He told them he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them and bring to their remembrance everything that he had taught them in the gospel of John. And so this isn't a fulfillment of John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, the words that Jesus spoke to the apostles. And so here they were, and there was a lot at Pentecost, and there were a lot of foreigners in Jerusalem. And Peter started speaking to them, or the apostles started speaking in different tongues. And Peter took that opportunity to preach the first gospel sermon. This is pretty cool right here. And he preached to them about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and what their sins had done, what they had done to the Messiah. And it says in verse 37, and this is the key to that whole chapter, they were pierced in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now I think that's a moment that's so profound. So simple yet so profound. They were pierced in their hearts by the word of God and said, "What are we going to do? What have we done, and what are we going to do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we read next, 3,000 people got dunked. I mean, 3,000 people responded to that message. They were pierced in their hearts, and they responded and were baptized. Now, I've been in an assembly one time and there were 50 baptisms. But I want to be there when there's 3,000 people dunked. That's got to be a sight to see, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking about a baptism factory here. Boom, next, boom, next, boom, next. This is the miraculous nature of God. When God turns up, people are pierced in their hearts and they respond to the message. 3,000 strong, and there was the first community of believers, the first church, right there, 3,000 strong. All right, that's what I call a serious church plant. What about you? Hey? Serious. We don't think on those terms. We think that's impossible today. You know, I got some words for that. One word, baloney. God is still in the miraculous business last time I looked. We limit God by our vision. God is still doing miracles today. He's still working in the hearts of people. He's still piercing our hearts. He's still asking us to respond to the gospel message. And so the church began with 3,000 people. And then it goes on to say they were devoted, number one, to the apostles' teaching. That they were committed to fellowship. They were committed to the breaking of bread. And they were committed to prayer. These four things that are then explained on how they worked. First of all, they were committed to the apostles' teaching. So this church began and they were committed to what? What do we have today that we would make that equal to? What do we have? What is it that we have that we say we are to be committed to? The Word of God, right? We used to be known as people of the book. Can we say that anymore? In reality, can we say we are the people of the book anymore? I remember when my kids were young, one of the things we wanted to teach them was, hey, you got to love your mum and dad, but you got to love your God more, and you need to know about His Word. So we taught our children, right from early ages, we sang to them the books of the Bible. And by the time my eldest daughter was 4, she could say the books of the Bible. But many of us are here who are 54 can't say the books of the Bible. What is it with us that we've moved away from this emphasis on the Word of God? That it might be emphasized by the preacher, it might even be emphasized by the church, but it's not emphasized in the home. You know, one of the things I've got on my decrepit iPad here, because it's going awfully slow, is I've got the one-year Bible. Now, I was with a group of guys in Big Spring, Texas, and we decided that we want people to get back to the book. So we started giving away one-year Bibles, and it was our commitment to give one into the home of every family in Big Spring. One in the hand, one in the heart, and one in the home. We gave away 5,000 one-year Bibles. Now, you can read the whole Bible in a whole year. So as you read a portion every day for that day's reading, by the end of the year, you can read the Bible once. If you do it for 10 years, you've read it 10 times. If you do 2 readings a day, you read it twice in a year, and in 10 years, you've read it 20 times. This is a good thing, folks. I mean, modern technology has made God's Word available to us so much easier than it has been in the past. And yet, can we ultimately say we are people of the book? We are given, committed to the apostles' teaching. And so we need to be committed to the apostles' teaching. The second thing that it says there, they're committed to fellowship. I like this one. There's nothing like it said on the screen before service. Can't remember the exact words, but it said, hanging out together. Do you like to hang out? I mean, what's wrong with a bunch of Christians getting around in a home and having a Bible study and then watching some football? Man, that sounds like a good time to me. What's wrong with going over to the preacher's house when he's buying the pizza? I don't know, that's such a rare event. You ought to take him up on it, that's what I can say. If the preacher's paying, go. You see, folks, we need to be committed not just to the apostles' teaching. We need to be committed to fellowship. That's why we have life groups. We're going to talk a bit more about that later. But we need to be committed to fellowship. And then it goes on to say that they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I mentioned in the first service that when I first came to this country in 1981, I heard a lot about the Constitution. And so I thought this Constitution, after everything that I was hearing from people saying about their Constitution, and this is how I heard it. It was always in this context. My constitutional right. And one of the constitutional rights that we seem to be preoccupied about is the protection of our own possessions and stuff. This creates a mentality that's directly opposed to what's going on here, because it doesn't acknowledge who the stuff belongs to. But the problem with not acknowledging who the stuff belongs to is really a heart issue, because we don't acknowledge who we belong to. We don't acknowledge whose we are. You see, we belong to Christ. And when we acknowledge that and we understand that, we will realize the stuff that we have, our junk, is just, we are just stewards over it to use for His glory. It gives us a whole different attitude to stuff. We can have it in common. We can share it. When someone comes around to our house for a meal and they spill Coca-Cola on the carpet, we're no longer going to get upset about it because we recognize who it belongs to. Let God take care of it. You can clean it up. God can take care of it. It's kind of like I heard one time about a guy driving down the road and he said, you know, I recognize my truck. I've got a nice truck out in the parking lot and I'm kind of proud of my truck. And I'm driving down the road and someone goes through a red light and smashes into my truck. I mean, he wrecks that thing. By the way, that has happened. Actually, when I was in Mexico, I had a brand new FJ Cruiser. FJ, yeah, they're cool, aren't they? Your wife drives one. And mine was nice. I mean, it had a little lift kit on it, had a winch on the front. It looked really cool. And I was driving down the road. You're going to laugh. I'd done a good deed. I'd taken a friend back to where he lived, and I was driving back to my house, and the sun was in my eyes, and it was on the Alpiste then. There was a car coming this way, and there were two donkeys right across my lane. And man, I saw them. At the last minute, I jammed on my brakes, and I killed both of those donkeys. And they killed my car. I mean, the next day I looked at my car, and there's donkey fur in my car. It was ruined. It was wrecked. Now, what kind of reaction are you going to have? I mean, that car was 2 weeks old. What kind of reaction are you going to have? Well, I can't believe those donkeys were in the middle of the road. I want to find the owner of those donkeys. I want to take care of him because he needs to take care of my car. Well, that could be a reaction. I've seen plenty of people get real mad when someone puts a ding in their car. Or we could say, well, God bless me with this beautiful FJ Cruiser. And if he wanted to put two perfectly innocent donkeys in my way and wreck my FJ Cruiser, I guess it was his to begin with. You see, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, folks. But our attitude towards our stuff is one where this is mine. Now, there are certain things that I understand that with. If it was a surfboard, yeah, it's probably my surfboard. I might share, I'm not sure. But you see what I'm saying? We kind of have an attitude of, my stuff is mine. My house is mine. I got a job and I worked for it and I paid for it out of my hard-earned salary. It's mine. My car's mine. I can prove it. I've still got the bank payment on it. Oh, okay, mine and the bank's. You see, these folks didn't have that attitude of what is mine. You remember the Lord of the Rings? And there's Gollum. You remember Gollum, little creepy, nasty little Gollum? And he goes, my precious, it's mine's, it's mine's. And he's holding on to that ring. You know, guys, we act like a pack of golems sometimes. We just need to let the ring go and recognize who owns the stuff. God does. God does. So they were given to fellowship and they were given, thirdly, to the breaking of bread. I like this one. They were given to eating together. They were given to eating together. Folks, when the church comes together, there's nothing better than the church coming together and having something to eat. So when you go to life groups, there ought to be food. If you're going to a life group and there's no food, you probably need to repent and take some next time. And don't blame the host. Blame you for not taking it. But when I come to life group, I'm a single guy. You need to feed me. Because you know, I don't like cooking. So there needs to be, when a church that studies together, stays together, a church that hangs together, stays together, and a church that eats together, stays together. And a church, lastly, that prays together, stays together. Is it your habit to pray? Remember Jesus? While it was still dark, he went to a place by himself to pray. The Son of God gave us a lesson on what prayer is all about. He prayed. The Son of God, why did the disciples go to him in Luke and say, Father, Jesus, teach us to pray? Because they saw something in him that they didn't have. And it's a prayer life that was significant, that was different than theirs. And we need to be a church that prays together, studies together, fellowships together, that eats together and prays together. Now, if we're that kind of church, what do you think is going to happen? Well, let's look what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. What happened? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They grew. I've had people say, Malcolm, you've planted a number of churches. Tell us a secret to evangelism. And I've often said this. Well, it's really easy. Open your mouth. You know, if you just open your mouth and invite people to church, or if you open your mouth and tell people about God, or if you open your mouth and you say, I am a Christian, that's evangelism. And people will hear what you believe. But there's more than that, folks. You want to invite them to a place that's invitable. I'm not even sure that's a word. But you want to invite them to a place that they want to go to. You want to invite them to a place that they're going to feel welcome. So here's a question. This is a hard question, folks, because when we ask this question, it's one of the hard questions that we have. Are people welcome here? Are they? Are they? What about if they're dirty, rotten, stinking, nasty, horrible sinners? What about if they're caught up in all the nastiest muck that you could possibly believe in, that you know that's in the world? What if their sin is so reprehensible that you don't even want to talk about it? Are they welcome here? Are they? Now, I can't answer that question. You have to, because you have to answer it from with the heart that's within. But if we're the kind of church that we read about here, we'll put a big sign on the door that says, sinners, welcome. Bring your sins with you. Sinners, welcome. Bring your sins with you. You're not going to find judgment here. You're going to find acceptance. You're going to find love. And you're going to find forgiveness. That's what you're going to find. I never saw Jesus hanging out with the religious in the Bible. I saw him hanging out with the reprehensible. I saw him hanging out with the sinners. I saw him hanging out with fishermen that didn't know any better. I saw him hanging out with an adulterous woman, with a tax collector, heaven forbid. Who would want to hang out with that? You know, he hung out with the rejects of life, and I want to be part of a church where rejects are loved and accepted, because I am one. And we all are. Because we're all sinners in desperate need of the grace of God, aren't we? All of us. And so that's the kind of church I want to be part of. So what lessons are there for us in this text? We talked about what kind of church they were. Now let's talk about what kind of church we are. What kind of church are we? Really? Let's evaluate. Let's do a pulse check on what kind of church we are. For every one of us to do that, we've just got to take a check of our own personal spiritual well-being. Where are we at in this? Or where am I at in this? So here's the question. Is the Word of God part of your life on a daily basis? I mean, are you committed to the apostles' teaching? Are you committed to the Word of God? Do you read it every day? And here's another thing. If not, why not? I mean, it's like, if we're people of the book, let's get serious about being people of the book. Let's learn the Bible. Let's put our eyeballs on the passage and read about our Savior as he walked on the face of the earth. Let's learn about what moved Jesus and what shook Jesus and what hurt Jesus and why he was what he was and why he did what he did. And we can do that by reading the Bible. And I don't just mean a cursory glance. I don't mean reading it because, well, I checked off that today. I did my daily 1 year Bible reading. I mean actually reading it and being moved by who Jesus was. By being moved by who Jesus is. By being moved what God did on the face of the earth when he came in the flesh. By learning about how God feels about things by reading the Old Testament. God has not changed the way he feels. He hasn't even changed his response to it. Did you know God still finds sin reprehensible? Still does. It says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, your sins have caused a separation between you and your God. And then in chapter 64 and verse 6 of Isaiah, it says that all your righteous deeds have become as a filthy garment. I didn't want to tell you what that really means. All your righteous deeds have become as a filthy garment. Why? Because they're stained with sin. That's how God feels about sin. But guess what? This is how God feels about you. While you were still enemies, Christ died for you. The wages of sin of death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how he feels about you. He hasn't changed the way he feels about sin, and he hasn't changed the way he feels about you or how he feels about me. Still loves me, still forgives me, still died for me, and still wants me to live for him. And we find that in Scripture. From the Old Testament, from the beginning to the end, those things don't change. That's who God is, that's who we are, and that's how he treats us. So, are you people of the book? Do we share what we have? Are we given to fellowship and sharing? I remember when I was in New Zealand, we had this lady that was working there as part of the MARC program out of a college in Tennessee. And she was living in New Zealand for 2 years. And she was teaching a vacation Bible school. And she was doing it about bears with little kiddos like this. And I was in her class that day, and she was teaching about caring bears. Now, I'd never knew that caring was two words and bayer was two words. And I didn't realize that sharing bayer was two words for each word. But she said to the little children, she said, "Can you say share?" And the kids went, "Share." And she said, "Can you say bayer?" And the kids went, "Bayer." And they had no clue what they were saying. I'm like, you're really wanting to say sharing bear. That's just two words in New Zealand English, you know. Are you a sharing bear or a sharing bayer? As they say in the South. Are you a sharing bear? Do you share your stuff? Or do you have a possessive attitude, my rights, this is my stuff? You know, when we say yes to Christ, we say no to ourselves. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 says, if you do not hate your father, mother, brothers and sisters, yes, and goes on to say even your own life, you cannot be my disciple, verse 26 and 27. Then in verse 33 it says, if you don't give up all, how many? All. What's all representative of? Everything you have down to the last cent. If you don't give up all of your own possessions, how many? All of it. All of it. You cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus didn't often teach in the negative. He mostly taught in the positive. But here's a negative statement. You've got to hate your life. You've got to hate your family. And you've got to hate your stuff in order to be a disciple of Christ. Another way of saying that is you've got to love Jesus more than all of this. So do you love Jesus more than your stuff? Do you? Do you recognize who owns it? Because he does. He does. Now what are you going to do with it? You're going to be a good steward of your stuff and use it for his glory. You know, when the collection plates passed, that'll change your attitude towards what you're going to drop in the bucket, won't it? You know, we're taught our children and that the first thing that you do when you get a paycheck is you apportion a God some of that paycheck to recognize where it came from. Did you know this? I've told this to people before. If you give to God first, there always seems to be enough money left over. When you don't, there ain't. You know, sometimes you come to the end of the month with too much money left, and sometimes you come to the end of the money with too much month left. Well, when you give to God first, things seem to work out. Why? Because you're putting the right emphasis on the right syllable. You're putting your priorities in the right place. Do we have our priorities in the right place with our stuff? Or do we allow our rights to get in the way? This stuff belongs to me. Do we eat together? So when you have home groups, I'm going to encourage you to eat together. Not just pray together, not just study together, but to eat together. Occasionally have a fellowship meal. Have some snacks there. Eat together. There's just something common and good when you hang around the table with folks, isn't there? There's something good going to Steve's house and eating pizza. I had a great time last night. How about you, Steve? Have a good time? That was good pizza, wasn't it? There's just something about going hanging out and eating together. You see, if you're part of the community of Christ, these are the things you're going to do. You're going to have people in your home. When you have a non-believer in your home and you begin the meal with a prayer, they're going to say that's different from their life. They're going to see just by that habit that you're doing something different than how they live. And so there's just ways when eating together, just that alone can bring a testimony about Christ and who you are. And then do you pray together? They prayed together. I think the assembly should be a time of prayer. I think that we need to be praying for each other. Before I began here this morning, there were two prayer sessions out here. Two women came up and said, "We want to pray. We always pray with Steve. Can we pray?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, I'm sure Steve's available." You know. "Oh, no, with you. You're preaching." "Oh, yeah, you can pray with me too." Folks, do we pray together? There are some here that are prayer warriors. They champion the cause of prayer. And that's awesome. That's awesome. But we all need to be prayer warriors. We all need to champion the cause of prayer. Because we need to be the kind of church that we read about in the New Testament. We're not doing that. We're not checking the boxes. We're doing it because it's who we are. We're doing it because it's whose we are. Because we belong to Christ. And when we do these things together, we will grow. When we're willing to give up our stuff for the Lord, we will grow. When we're willing to be committed to the Word of God, committed to Scripture, we will grow. When we're willing to meet with one another in fellowship and having all things in common and sharing meals together, we will grow. And so here's the question. Do we want to see the Lord add to our number daily, those who are being saved? We're going to have to start being, not acting like, being. You know the difference between acting like and being, right? Acting like is an outward action. Being is an inward change of our heart. It's who we are from the inside. And when we act like who we are from the inside, the actions will happen. But when we act from the outside and there's no change on the inside, nothing will happen. And we have to be the church. We have to be a community. We have to have a sense of community because it's who we are and whose we are. Which brings us to life groups again. I said I was going to mention it. I said earlier service that there's 10 life groups in this church. I was wrong, there's 24. I just went and counted them. Just to make sure I got that one wrong. There's 24 life groups in this church. Wouldn't it be great if by the end of next year, or the middle of next year, there was 48 life groups in this church? Let me just tell you something. If you're not in a life group, I'm not going to say you're going to go to hell and you won't go past go and you won't collect $200. I'm not going to say that. Did I just say it? I think I did. If you're not in a life group, you're not experiencing everything God has for you to experience. You're not being everything you can be. Be all that you can be. I think that's a motto for the military, isn't it? For the army. And so if you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you, in order to see and to fulfill and to be what you read about in Scripture, you've got to meet from house to house, folks. Church is not about going to church on a Sunday and punching a ticket and say, "I did God this week." No, I started with God this week. And then you've got to continue with God this week. And you've got to end with God this week. And you've got to begin the next week the same way. We need each other. God didn't put us in the church because He needed us. God put us in the church because we needed us. We're here because we need each other. We have to have each other. God says, "Do not forsake the assembling together as a habit of some." Now, we like to emphasize, you don't forsake the assembly, that's the law of God. No, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you ever read the verse before that? Consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. What we do is we say, consider how to provoke one another. Yeah, we do a good job of that, don't we? To love and good works. You know, you can only provoke me to love and good works if you see me. You can only provoke me to love and good works if you fellowship with me. You can only provoke me to love and good works if we have communion with one another. And vice versa. And so we need each other. God recognized, encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, it says. How many verses in the Bible talk about the encouragement of fellowship? You see, we are to be encouraged to go out and live for Christ in a lost world. Man, I need encouragement to do that. How about you? I need it. How about you? Now, that deserves an amen right there. If I have to ask for it, you're not listening. I need encouragement of the fellowship. How about you? That's right, we do. We need each other. God saw that, and he put us in a community of believers so that we could be fulfilled with this, so we could participate in this, so this is part of our life and who we are, because we need church. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to be part of a life group. I want to encourage you to get as much fellowship as you possibly can. I want to encourage you to invite folks to your home. Not part of life, just to get to know somebody. Just to get to know them and feed them and have communion with one another. I'm available Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday nights if you need to invite me. And I don't like cooking. Did I mention that already? Folks, we need life groups. We need each other. We need fellowship. We need to break the word together. We need to break the bread together. We need to enjoy one another's company in Christ. We need to be encouraged and provoked by one another. We need to be encouraged to get out there and live for Jesus. Because it's a tough old world, isn't it? I mean, it's a tough old world. I don't know about you, but man, there's just some days I don't like the world I live in. Some days I don't even like the life I live. It's a tough old world. You know, good things happen to bad people all the time. And I'm sure the same way bad things happen to good people all the time. And the same way bad things happen to good people all the time, I know bad things have happened to you. Bad things have happened to me. It's a tough old world. And one of the things that God has given us to cope with a tough old world is each other. And I think that's stinking awesome. You know, when my family fails me, I have my family. Mark chapter 10, he'll give to you 100-fold mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and houses and farms, along with persecutions and in the life to come, eternal life. And so God has given us 100-fold what we might have ever thought we were going to give up. And so we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And that's the community that Christ has put us in. A community of believers that have all things in common, and ultimately we have Jesus Christ in common. And that's what binds us together, the blood of Jesus. We're here today because of the blood of Jesus, and that's the only reason we're here today. Because of the grace of God that we've experienced through the blood of Jesus. That he has saved us from our sins, and he's added us to this community of believers. And now we get to share life together. Because one day we're going to share eternal life forever in the presence of God. Isn't that awesome? But we're getting to see a touch of heaven right now. Did you know the church is a touch of heaven? This is a touch of heaven right now. If you don't like church, you're going to be miserable in heaven. Because the heaven is filled with church people. And so this is a touch of heaven. We sing praises to God, and we worship with the musicians this morning. Why? Touch of heaven. Touch of heaven. That's what it's going to be like in heaven, man. We're going to sing God's praises in his presence. Man, that just gave me goosebumps right there. This is a touch of heaven. We need each other. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for community. We thank you that community involves communing. And Lord, we pray that you will help us commune together with you. That we will love your word, that we'll love to pray together, that we will love each other, and ultimately, Lord, that we just love you because you first loved us. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.